We're going to be in James chapter 3 tonight. James chapter 3. We're going to read a number of verses, and then we are going to settle in on one word. As we looked at a couple of weeks ago, someone once said, life is hard, but it's harder when you're stupid. And so again, on this Wednesday night, we will be looking at wisdom. Amen. So grab your Bible, stand with me. We're going to be in James 3, beginning in verse 13, all the way to verse 18. The Bible says this: who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. A couple of weeks ago, we started by looking at some of the principles of wisdom. I want to start tonight by looking at some of the practices of wisdom. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we love you, and we thank you for the opportunity to look into your word again tonight. I pray that you would help us as we look at this thing of godly wisdom. Help us, Lord, tonight to see our need for godly wisdom. Help us, Lord, tonight to feel, Father, the great reality that we need wisdom. We need your wisdom in every area of our lives. And Lord, we ask that you would bless as only you can in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So by way of review, I want to go over a couple of things. We looked at wisdom defined because it's important to understand what we're talking about, right? And so, what is a definition of wisdom? Well, we borrowed a couple of definitions. It was the soundness of an action or decision with regard to the application of experience, knowledge, and good judgment. I'll say it again because it's kind of wordy. Thank you, Mr. Webster. It is soundness of action or decision with regard to the application of experience, knowledge, and good judgment. That was courtesy of Mr. Webster. I came up with my little definition, and that is simply this, that it is skill at living. Being skilled at living. And we broke it down into really three working aspects that we need. Number one, the right info. That we need, number two, the right insight. And that we need, number three, a resolved intent. Or I've got to have the right data, I've got to have the right discernment, and I've got to have the right determination. And we apply that to a number of situations, but we need data, we need knowledge, but wisdom is more than knowledge. We need discernment and understanding, and we need the determination to see it through. Because how many of us recognize knowing the right thing and always doing the right thing, often two separate things entirely. But tonight I want to look at this, not just wisdom defined, but wisdom distinguished. Because not all wisdom is created equal. In our text tonight, it talked about two different kinds of wisdom. There is a carnal wisdom, a fleshly wisdom, a sensual earthly wisdom, and there is a godly wisdom. In other words, just because you get the results you want doesn't mean that you really have the wisdom that you need. Because, you know, there are people who are, maybe we call them streetwise, and they know how to work a situation. But church, manipulation is not godly wisdom. Just because you know how to push people's buttons and work a situation to get your desired outcome doesn't mean you have godly wisdom. Amen? So manipulation's not godly wisdom. I'll give you another one, bullying. Just because you're bigger or have more influence or more money or whatever and you can get what you want doesn't mean that you have the wisdom that you need. Because the works of the flesh always bring death. And the carnal is always at enmity with the spirit.
You can't do a right thing a wrong way. Now, the longer I live, the more important, the more I recognize I need wisdom. That I need wisdom in every aspect of my life. And I don't just need wisdom, I need God's wisdom. Amen, church? I need God's wisdom. So that's what I want to do tonight. I want to take our three aspects, right info, that data, the right insight, the discernment, the real resolve, intent, that determination, and see how godly wisdom works out in our lives. And so let's jump straight to verse number 17, and we are just going to key in on one word tonight. The Bible says in James 3:17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure. All right, I didn't give you a heads up, so we're going to try again. All right, it's Wednesday night. It's a little warm in here. Maybe it's just warm in me. All the hot air is up front. But at any rate, I want to make sure you're with me before we really get going here. So the wisdom that is from above is first pure. That's the word I'm going to look at tonight. Pure. Take notes with me tonight if you would. I want us to see first the definition of pure. When the Bible describes godly wisdom or wisdom that's above, heavenly wisdom, when it defines it as pure, what does it mean? Pure simply means that which is clean and that which is chaste. It has the idea of sacred even or revered. And I find it very interesting that this word pure, it shares the same root as the Greek word that we get holy or holiness from. In other words, that it is set apart, but more on that shortly. Simply this, when we consider wisdom that is from above, when we consider godly, heavenly wisdom, we understand this, that children of God, followers of Christ, ought to be marked by purity because He is pure. If He is pure, and we are following Him, we ought to be marked by purity as well. But you see, here's the problem. Here's the problem, and I want you to think with me tonight. The people of God have gotten good at just about everything but purity and holiness. I tell you, the church has gotten good at music, and we put a lot of emphasis and a lot of practice, and we put a lot of money and a lot of time into music. And churches across America, boy, it's music, 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 and there's nothing wrong with music. I love our music. I love the effort that people put into it. The church has gotten good at music. I tell you, the church has gotten good at design. I mean, we have come a long way from the days when the church secretary has to slave over the grainy 8-bit version of paint to try to put together stuff for the church. I mean, we got slick stuff nowadays. I mean, those notebooks we did, those were sharp. Hey, we got something coming out later this summer with little stickers and stuff like that. It's going to be awesome. We've got apps and we've got websites. And I mean, the church today has gotten really good at design. Church today has gotten, some churches have gotten good at sports. We were never very good in the softball leagues. So we quit for testimony's sake, and that's the gospel truth. We've gotten good at sports, we've gotten good at money, but the problem is the Church of Jesus Christ has gotten good at about just about everything but purity and holiness. I tell you, we've even gotten good at things that we get nothing for. A lot of people in church is good at video games. A lot of people in churches moving up the corporate ladder. A lot of people in churches working on that next degree, working on that next certification. A lot of people in churches have all this stuff planned out. But I'm going to tell you, none of the things that we mentioned is why God saved you. He saved you that you might be set apart, that you might be marked off, that you might bear His image, that you might be pure and holy. You see, I think a lot of times in our day and age, we fail to recognize as a church the emphasis that holiness, purity ought to have in our hearts and lives. You go to verses like 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse number 2, the Bible says this, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." And that verse excites me, because I, for one, I'm looking for the upper taker, not the undertaker. Amen? And I'm listening for the trump. I am ready for Jesus to come back. And that verse right there, woohoo, excites me. Oh, but we go to verse number 3. Tied to that hope, and every man that hath this hope in him, what is it, church? Even as he is pure. You see, because the Bible is pretty clear that the children of God, the followers of Jesus Christ, ought to be marked by purity because he is pure. Advice that Paul gave to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse number 22, he says, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other man's sins. Keep thyself pure. I'm going to tell you, the quickest way to empty a church today is for a preacher to get up behind a pulpit and preach, keep yourself pure. I tell you, most people who line pews would put up with it for a week or two, but that didn't make me feel good. Purity. Purity. You see, this thing of purity, that we, the children of God, we, the followers of Jesus Christ, ought to have lives that are marked by purity because he is pure. And I want us to understand tonight that we are not going to be perfect, but we, as children of the King, ought to be busy perfecting holiness. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse number 1, having therefore these precious, or these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I'm going to tell you, there's a reason you connect the dots, and it talks about perfecting holiness, that idea of purity and the fear of God. We can circle it all the way back to Proverbs, where it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, because wisdom that is from above is first pure. You see, this thing of purity, this thing of holiness, this thing of being clean, being chaste, being set apart is a big deal. And the children of God and the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ ought to be marked by purity because he is pure. Amen? So we've seen the definition of purity. I want you to also note the devotion of purity. So I mentioned it has the idea, same root as holiness, which holiness simply means to be set apart. And so I want to key in on this a little bit more, because this chasteness that we talked about earlier, it denotes a singleness of heart. It denotes a singleness of heart. Think with me, if you would, marriage, keeping yourself for another. And so I think it's a beautiful analogy, and we'll see Paul even uses this analogy a little later in the scripture. And so this chasteness is singleness of heart, that I am keeping myself for another. Now, there are two aspects of this singleness of heart, of this devotion of pure that we need to consider tonight. First is a devotional purity. And devotional purity is simply this. It is a heart and life that want nothing more than the Lord Jesus Christ. That when we look at our desires and our wants and our wishes, we are hungering and thirsting after him and his righteousness. I'll show you the analogy here Paul uses, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 2. Paul wrote, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you a chaste or pure virgin to Christ. Oh, it's like Jesus when he answered about the greatest commandment in Matthew 22 and verse number 37, when he said, thou shalt love the Lord thine God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is devotional purity, when we can honestly say, I want Jesus, and I want Jesus more than any other relationship, and I want Jesus more than any earthly promotion, and I want Jesus more than any earthly pleasure. I want Jesus. You know, the sad thing is most Christians can't honestly say that. I want Jesus. I want Jesus. I want Jesus. That we have singleness of heart. We have kept ourselves for him. Devotional purity. The other side of this The other side of devotional purity is moral purity. And moral purity is that which produces a heart and life that are sensitive to and separated from defilement and worldly sensualities that would pull me away from Christ. So again, moral purity produces a heart and life that are sensitive to and separated from defilement and worldly sensuality that would pull me away from Christ. And when it comes to devotional purity and moral purity, you have to have both. Let me break it back to the marriage illustration. So, in a marriage, if I have devotional purity without moral purity, you have an adulterer or an adulteress. Because, well, yes, I love that person, but they don't keep themselves from other loves, lusts, defilements. So in a marriage relationship, devotional purity without moral purity, you end up with an adulterer. If you have it the other way, where you have moral purity, I abstain from all others, without devotional purity, you get a cold, lifeless, roommatey type relationship. Let's bring it back spiritually. So spiritually speaking, with us and the Lord Jesus Christ, this idea of singleness of heart, remember, this is what chasteness is. It is singleness of heart. If I have singleness of heart, I will be clean. Amen? And so to bring it back spiritually, if I have devotional purity without moral purity, it produces exactly what James 4:4 describes. The Bible says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore is a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And we have this situation where James points out that if we do not have moral purity and we consort with the world, we are committing spiritual whoredoms against God. That's a fun word for a Wednesday night, right? Spiritual whoredoms. So that's devotional without moral. On the other hand, if I have moral without devotional, I produce what Jesus condemned in Matthew 23 and verse number 27. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but are within full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. If I have moral purity, I abstain from all of the wickedness of the world. But I have no heart for God. I'm a Pharisee. So how does this work with godly wisdom? And why are we spending a whole sermon on one word? Well, it has everything to do with the distinction that the Bible here gives to the word pure. You look with me back at verse number 17. The Bible says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure. And so, in detailing the practices of godly wisdom, what does godly wisdom look like? How does godly wisdom help us to be skilled at living godly lives? Well, as James details these things out, James gives us the special note here that godly skill at living, godly skill that takes the data, the discernment, and the determination to live as God would have us live, it begins with pure. And to such an extent that word pure is set apart from all others. Look at the construction in the text. The Bible says it is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy.
But that one word is set off by itself in a distinctive way that cannot be denied. That word first, it means priority. It means priority of order, of importance, of time. In other words, here we go, wisdom puts a premium on purity. We got to let this sink in tonight. Wisdom, godly wisdom, puts a premium on purity. And that wise practices, all of these other things that we're going to learn about in weeks to come. And don't worry, I'm not going to do one word a week, okay? That is not my plan. But we had to take this service for this word. That wise practices are rooted in purity. You can consider purity the root and the rest of it the fruit, if you would. Looking at it that way, the rest of the list, put it back up, Evan. Peaceableness, gentleness, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, without partiality, without hypocrisy. The rest of the list, we look at pure as the roots and the rest as the fruits. If the pure is not right, everything else fails. Because here's the thing about purity. We addressed it at the beginning, not all wisdom is created equal, amen? There is an earthly wisdom and there is a godly wisdom. There is a sensual wisdom and there is a spiritual wisdom. Not all wisdom is created equal, but this matter of purity, this matter of singleness of heart, this matter of giving ourselves wholly to another, that another being the Lord Jesus Christ, purity puts you out of step with the world and it puts you in step with God. You go over to 1 John chapter number 1, beginning in verse 5. The Bible says this: then this is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light. Say it with me, church. And in him is no darkness at all. Look at verse number 6. The Bible says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, what is it, church? We. And do not the truth. Verse number 7. The Bible says this: but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all our sins. You see, this thing of purity immediately puts us out of step with the world, and it puts us in step with God. But as verse number 6 said, if we indulge godless carnality, we are out of step with God. You see, we cannot have it both ways. You see, oftentimes wisdom or God or God's wills or God's ways or God's powers, it's often treated like the panic button. In other words, I live life, I live life, I live life. Ah, I get into trouble. Panic, panic, panic. God, what should I do? Here's the problem with that. When we indulge in worldly carnality, when we don't maintain both devotional purity and moral purity, and we have indulged in worldly carnality, we are out of step with God. The wisdom that God has been trying to impart to us every step of the way has been drowned out by the worldly carnality that we have indulged in. Church, we cannot have it both ways. I want you to see how God describes wisdom. I want you to see how he describes the availability of wisdom. You look at Proverbs 8. We'll begin in verse number 1. Doth not wisdom cry? And understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of the high places and by the way in the places of the pass. Please don't fall. And she gets up high and go ahead. And she crieth at the gates, at the entry, to the city, to coming in at the doors. And oh, unto you men I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. Oh, ye simple, understand wisdom. And ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart. You see the picture? Wisdom. And God in his generosity. You remember we talked about this last week. Let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally. The generosity of God with wisdom puts wisdom in such a place where wisdom is broadcasting her message as much as wisdom can broadcast her message. Ladies and gentlemen, if we can't hear wisdom, it's because we're walking with the wrong crowd. It's because we filled our lives with the wrong voices. It doesn't surprise me that we get into trouble and we don't know what to do when we wake up and we fill our ears and we fill our minds with worldly carnality, and we go to work and we fill our conversation with worldly carnality, and we come home and turn on the TV or on the phone or on the computer and we fill our hearts with worldly carnality. If we indulge godless carnality, we are out of step with God. We cannot have it both ways. This thing of wisdom, it pivots on the word pure. That's where it pivots. Earthly, sensual, godly, heavenly. It pivots on the word pure. Church, I admonish us tonight as we talk about the practices of wisdom. Never trade where God starts. You know, this world puts a premium on everything but purity. This world says we need to start with understanding. And if we can just come with understanding, we can have the wisdom to navigate all of the hardships of this life. Do not trade where God starts. The world says, oh, but if we just come with love, 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 love for ourselves and love for our fellow man, oh, we will have the wisdom to navigate these deep, dark waters. How's that working out for them? Education. Oh, if we can just start with education. Or this is the one. Equality. Equity. That's where we will start. Church, if you want wisdom that's from above, you don't start with understanding. You don't start with love. You don't start even with humility or education, or equity. And I don't think any of those things I listed are bad things. In fact, in the Bible, in many places, we're commanded to have those things. In fact, many of those things made the list that follows. But you don't trade where God starts. And God says if we want wisdom that's from above, it will be marked with purity. We'll give you a couple of bottom line statements and we'll get out of the way. Wisdom that's from above will never lead to or allow wickedness. Wisdom that's from above will never lead to or allow wickedness. You know, there are many times the devil would love to have you think you're the exception to the rule and you can do a right thing a wrong way. It's so unwise. Because wisdom that's from above will never lead to or allow wickedness. In other words, one final thought. Before godly wisdom is concerned about results. And let's be honest, we want wisdom because we want certain results. We want to be skilled at living. We want to have the right data, the right discernment, and the right determination to get the job done. Amen. What good is having wisdom if wisdom just leads me to brokenness all the time? Wisdom is about results, but here's the thing. Before godly wisdom is concerned about results, godly wisdom is concerned about what's right. Before godly wisdom is concerned about results, godly wisdom is concerned about what is right. The wisdom that is from above is first pure. You know, the older I get, the more convinced I am that the thing we need the most is one of the things we think of the least. The more I look at this, the more I recognize I need wisdom. And I need wisdom in every area of my life. I don't need a better spouse. I need more godly wisdom. I don't need better kids. I need more godly wisdom. I don't need more money. I need more godly wisdom. I don't need a better job. I need more godly wisdom. I don't need better neighbors. I need more godly wisdom. I don't need better circumstances or better health. But I need godly wisdom. I need wisdom more than I need what I want. And this wisdom that's from above, church, it's first what? It's first pure. So let me ask you, where are you tonight with godly wisdom? What is your awareness of your need? I tell you tonight, there would be some, as we've talked through the scriptures, that have understood, maybe I don't hear the voice of wisdom because I have allowed my life, I have engaged my life with worldly things. Maybe tonight, as the Holy Spirit has touched on things in our hearts and lives, for the sake of the wisdom that we desperately need, we can do business with God. Maybe confess some sins, repent, give things over to Him, and go a different direction. You know, maybe tonight we realize, you know, 2 weeks ago I thought a lot about my need of wisdom, and then I walked out of church and I haven't much thought about it since. But I need wisdom. I tell you, if that's you tonight, I got good news. The Bible says, does any man lack wisdom? Let him ask of God. And I tell you, wisdom's something every one of us need, amen? And so how about every one of us in this time of invitation take time to seek from He alone who can give it to us. Would you stand with me tonight, heads bowed, eyes closed.